This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته How are you all doing? Did you survive the first day? Did we lose anybody? Did someone not make it to Maghrib? Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us this fasting that we've done. Another 29 days, and inshaAllah, as we say, 29 days to Jannah. Between you and Jannah, it's just those 29 days of fasting, those 28 days of Taraweeh, and that's it. InshaAllah, if you do it well enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can grant you Jannah with this Ramadan. So every time we feel a bit lazy, just 29 days to Jannah. 29 days to Jannah, inshaAllah. Alhamdulillah, we did our first hero in the series, The Heroes of Islam. And yesterday we spoke about Uwais al-Qarni, who the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam described as being the leader of the Tabi'een, the leader and the best of people after the Sahaba. But we said Uwais al-Qarni was an unknown man. And there are many great awliya that might be amongst us, yet they are obscure and they're unknown. Their status alone is with Allah. But in every time as well, there are great people, pious people that Allah elevates, and people recognize that person as being the leader, like the great Imam Shafi, Imam Abu Hanifa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated them, and they were known, and they were famous due to their knowledge and the good deeds they did for the sake of Allah, and people benefited from that. So we refer back to the time of the Tabi'een. We said the Tabi'een are those people who met Sahaba, but they never met the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who amongst them, if you were living in the time of the Tabi'een, and you asked yourselves, who is the greatest alim in the world at that time? You understand the question? If you come here today, or you in Saudi Arabia, and you say, who is the Imam of the Haram? You say, we know, Sheikh Sudais is the Imam of the Haram. Who is the President of the MJC? We say, Sheikh Irfan Abrams, Hafidhullah, he's the leader. So in the time of the Tabi'een, who did they recognize as their leader? We speak about this great scholar, Hassan al-Basri, radiyallahu rahimullah. Hassan al-Basri. Have you heard of Hassan al-Basri? You've heard of the name. What do we know about him? As I said, he lived in the time of the Tabi'een, and he's regarded as possibly the greatest Tabi'i of his time, known as the greatest Tabi'i. And if you look at his history though, and this is what I love about these heroes, you look at where they ended up in life, and you look at where they began. Allah chose from all different kinds of people, of different beginnings, and He made greatness out of them. Hassan al-Basri, his father was Yasar, who was an emancipated slave of Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit, who is Zayd ibn Thabit? For a spot prize. As we said, I don't know what's in there. Could be a million rand in there. No, that's a different Zayd. Not the adopted son of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Thabit, Maaf? The man who wrote the Quran, remember? Who memorized, the scribe, who memorized the Hafidh. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr said, will you write a mushaf for us and be in charge of that? So like the greatest Hafidh of this Ummah, Zayd ibn Thabit. He had a slave, not to carry his luggage and to clean his house, but a slave that he trained and he taught, and he freed him, and his name was Yasar. This is the father of Hassan al-Basri, the slave Yasar. And Yasar married a woman. Which woman? Her name was Khaira, and she was a domestic worker of Salama. So very humble beginnings. His father is a slave, and his mother is basically a maid, and she used to clean the house of Salama, wife of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Hassan al-Basri was born to these two humble people, these two humble, simple people. And he was born 21 after Hijrah, meaning about 11 years after the death of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, in the last 2 years of his khilafah. And we look back at why Hassan al-Basri was so prolific. We'll speak about how great he was. And the ulama tried to trace back where did things start going right for him. And it's mentioned in his baby, in his infancy, that his mother was cleaning the house of Salama, and she had to leave one day, and Hassan, little baby Hassan, he's still a baby, was in the house of Salama, and he began to cry. And Salama picked him up. This is the wife of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, picked him up, and she, to calm him down, she brought her breast to Hassan al-Basri, and subhanallah, out of a miracle, she actually lactated, she gave milk, and Hassan al-Basri drank from her milk. Also, it's mentioned that Hassan al-Basri, when he was still a baby, Sayyidina Umar took him and kissed him and made dua for him. And the dua he made, he said, "Ya Allah, grant this child to grow up to be a man of understanding of the deen, and may the people love him. May he become beloved from the people." And both these du'as came true. So they mention that because of drinking of Salama's milk and the du'a of Sayyidina Umar, this is the barakah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began his life with. And this is how he achieved that level of being the imam of the tabi'een. How did he look like? He was a big, tall guy. Big guy. If the ulama had a rugby match, he would be the lock. Right? He would be the lock. Right? And he was a handsome man. Both physically he was handsome, but there was a special kind of handsomeness about him that people would hear about Hasan al-Basri. Basri means he comes from Basra. He lived most of his life in Basra. Where is Basra? In Iraq. So he grew up in Medina, but then he later on moved to Basra, and this is how he got to be known as Hasan of Basra. And today, when the books of any book in hadith, tafsir, fiqh, they say this is the opinion of Hasan, they don't ask which Hasan. In fact, it's not even Hassan, the son of Sayyidina Ali. Hassan, the grandson of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's understood as Hassan al-Basri. When they speak about the scholars, they said Hassan's opinion, they mean this Hassan, subhanAllah. He made the name his own, basically. And Hassan al-Basri, so he went to Basra, and people would look for him, and they would say, how would I know who is Hassan al-Basri? What does he look like? And some scholars, they wrote this, they would tell their students, when you see a man that you think in your mind would look like a prophet and speaks like a prophet and has the etiquette of the prophet, of a prophet, that man is Hasan al-Basri. So in our minds, we picture a prophet to be in a certain way. If we look at certain people, we'd say, Nabi can never be like this. But certain people in their etiquette and their caliber, they remind you of how a prophet should be. And Hasan al-Basri had this quality. In fact, many of his statements, very small and concise, profound statements, people confuse it for hadith. They would say it's hadith, but rather it's the statements of Hasan al-Basri. So as I said, he lived for 18 years in Medina, studying under the Sahaba, learning, and he was a slave, basically the son of a slave. So he didn't go to some fancy Darul Uloom or university. He went to whichever Sahabi was teaching, and he sat in their majlis, and he excelled above his peers, even though his peers were of higher lineage and higher status. In fact, his parents were not Sahaba. And he competed with young men that probably were companions, but his sincerity and Allah granted him to excel. And he then went to Basra when he was 18. At that time, Islam, the Ummah, was going through tremendous expansion, and he signed up, being a big strong man that he was. He fought over 70 battles of jihad. Right, we think of a scholar, we don't expect that this man in his youth, he was a mujahid. And his peers would write, in jihad, he was in the front line of those mujahideen. Because he was a tough guy, people would surround, they would be behind him, and he would be of the most bravest of those who fought in battle. To the later part of his life, he spent his time teaching in Basra, and he became famous. They would say, if you want to know tafsir, you go to this scholar. And if you want to go to hadith, you go to that scholar. And if you want to learn fiqh, you go to that scholar. But if you want someone who knows all of it, go to Hasan al-Basri. Subhanallah. When the Sahaba was still alive that time, and people went to Sahaba first. When they became old, like Anas in his 90s, and when you even Sahabi, when you become old, you forget. And Anas would say, I'm old, I forgot these things, rather go to Hasan. Go to Hassan, don't come to us now, Sahaba, we're too old. Go to Hassan, he will teach you, he remembers, he has the knowledge now. SubhanAllah. They would say, you are not a scholar unless you learned from Hasan al-Basri. This is how profound this man was. And he had gifts, so besides his knowledge, besides his etiquette and his person, he was very eloquent. And they would say there are two people who were most convincing in their speech. Two people who always convince you to do something. Hasan al-Basri and Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. You know Hajjaj? Have you heard of Hajjaj? You will talk about him in the next few weeks. Hajjaj was a very strong-handed man. So Iraq was a problem, and I take a side note here. Iraq was a problem city, a problem country for the Khalifa. So he put a strong man in charge, a man who took no nonsense. That if he said something, if you don't listen, he took the sword out. So if Hajjaj said something, everyone listened to him. And he was a very strict, a very severe and harsh person. And he lived in Iraq with Hasan al-Basri. So they would say, the two people who convinced you the best was Hasan al-Basri and Hajjaj. Hajjaj, they say, he convinced a man not to be blind anymore. How? He was He was standing next to a man, and the man was blind, and he was making dua. But Hajjaj felt, your dua is not sincere. You're not making proper dua. So he said, you know I'm Hajjaj, and you know what kind of man I am. And he says, yes. He says, I'm going to come back after Maghrib. If you're still blind, I'm going to execute you. So the guy started to make real dua. He started making serious dua. And subhanAllah, Allah accepted that dua, and he began to see. So they said, Hajjaj cured a man from being blind. Not really cured, but... And they would say Hassan al-Basri was even more convincing than Hajjaj. Not with the sword, but when he spoke about Qiyamah and the Akhirah, you really felt it. 5 minutes with Hassan al-Basri and you felt it. He was even more convincing in his speech than al-Hajjaj. So this is who Hassan al-Basri was. And there are many little incidences in his life, stories of his life, that showed you his caliber and his quality. There's a story between Hassan al-Basri and Hajjaj. So when these two juggernauts locked horns, who came out on top? So Hajjaj, being the governor, he invited some of the scholars and famous people, amongst them Hassan al-Basri, to show off his new house or palace. And Hassan al-Basri, and everyone was scared to mention to Hajjaj anything, right? This guy didn't take any nonsense. Hassan al-Basri was not afraid to speak his mind. And he basically told Hajjaj, or told the people what he thought, and he left. Hajjaj wasn't going to leave it like that. The next day he called Hassan al-Basri, meaning to punish him. And Hassan al-Basri obeyed the order and he came to Hajjaj's palace. And on the way when he entered the door, the guard told Hassan al-Basri, you do know that Hajjaj isn't inviting you to make ikram of you, right? He's inviting you to punish you. So Hassan al-Basri said, no problem, I have a dua for him. And he made a small dua. And when Hassan came in the presence of Hajjaj, he's... caliber and his ability, he made Hajjaj smile, and Hajjaj spoke to him in a way that Hajjaj actually gave him a gift, and he said, you know, it was nice to see you, thank you for visiting me again. So the guard said, subhanAllah, what did you do to Hajjaj? So he said, I made the dua, ya Allah, calm the anger of Hajjaj as you cooled the fire for Ibrahim. And Allah accepted that dua for him. There's a story of Hassan al-Basri and a slave. The slaves came to Hassan al-Basri, and since his father was a slave, he understood this. He said, you see how they are treating us very badly. If you speak to the people, they will listen to you. Why don't you give a khutbah about freeing the slaves? And Hassan al-Basri said, inshallah, I will. And a year went by, and then only he gave the khutbah. And the slave said, why did you take so long to give this khutbah? He said, I made it compulsory on myself, that before I advise others to do something, I need to do it first. And I never owned a slave. So I had to save up for a year to buy a slave, to set that slave free. Then I could encourage others to do it. This is Hassan al-Basri. A rich man comes to Hassan al-Basri and he said, Shaykh, I want to give you like a slavat, I want to give you a gift. So Hassan al-Basri said, Jazakallah, but I only accept money from rich people. So the man says, I'm a rich guy. I have like, you know, 8,000 dirham or dinars, like $8 million. So he said, oh, you are a rich guy. Would you like to double your 8,000? He said, of course, I'd like to double it. So then you're not rich. A rich person doesn't need any more. So when you're rich, come back to me and I'll take from you. A thief once entered the house of Hassan al-Basri. Now thieves, they usually rob people's houses, you know, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and most of us are asleep. But when they find themselves in the house of a wali, they find that they are awake, right, making tahajjud. And he came in the house, this is a true story, into the house of Hassan al-Basri. And he found nothing in this man's house. And he was actually so shocked and upset. He waited for Hassan al-Basri to finish the tahajjud. And he said, now what kind of man are you? And look at the house that you're living. I came to rob you. And there's nothing in your house. So Hassan al-Basri says, you know, I'm a wealthy man. And I have something to give you. And it will be very valuable to you. Just make tahajjud with me and I'll give it to you. And at the end of the tahajjud, and he spoke to him, that man was in tears, and he says, Halas, today I am no longer a thief anymore. This was the power of Hassan al-Basri. Of his statements, another governor invited Hassan al-Basri and two other great scholars, Ibn Sirin and Ibn Shaybani, to him. He became the governor, and he wanted to, you know, basically speak to the scholars. And he says, the Khalifa appointed me here as your governor. What do you have to say to me? So this is a very awkward thing for a scholar, you know what to do. And plus the governors were not the best of people at that time. So the two scholars, they said to him, we gave just a generic advice. Fear Allah and be a good person and Allah will bless you. And alhamdulillah. And Hassan al-Basri said, oh, Yazid put you here. Remember, when you interact with Yazid, you should fear Allah. But when you interact with Allah, don't fear Yazid. Because Yazid can't protect you from Allah. But Allah can protect you from Yazid. And I'm telling you and Yazid that there's an angel about to come to take you from your palace and put you in your qabr. This is my advice for you. So I was like, you know, slap in the face to the governor. And the governor said, Jazakallah, and he gave each three of them like a salavat. For the other two, he gave a small salavat, and for Hasan al-Basri, he gave a big one. So the scholar said, yes, so we gave cheap advice, so we got a cheap reward. As for Hasan, you gave proper advice, you got a good reward. And this famous statement that he says, oh insan, know that you are made up of seconds. Each time a second leaves you, part of you disappears forever. Part of you dies forever. And he said this famous statement, that the worst companions are the dirham and the dinar. These are the worst friends you could possibly have. Money. Why? Because it only benefits you when you spend it. If you have it, it's no benefit to you. But when you let go of these two things, either to buy something or to give it in charity, then you are, then you benefit from them. So these are the two worst things that you could have. So this great scholar, Hasan al-Basri, he was loved by all the people, Muslims, Sunni, Shia, Khawarij, even non-Muslims of Basra, love this man. Just like Sayyidina Umar made the dua, may he be loved by the people. There's a hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, when Allah loves someone, he says to Jibreel, oh Jibreel, I love so and so, so you love him, and Jibreel will love him. Then Jibreel will say to the angels, I love so and so, because Allah loves so and so. And then the angels in the sama, and the angels on the earth, and even the hearts of the people will begin to love this man. So much so that in during Hassan's life, there was political turmoil, and the different factions would lobby, and they said, if Hassan joins us, the people would join us. But he remained neutral, and he did not involve himself in the Muslim civil wars, but rather he fought jihad. To show you his caliber, when Hasan al-Basri passed away at the age of 90, on a Friday after Jum'ah Salah, the first of Rajab, they took him to the Maqbara, and all of Basra wanted to go with and bury him. And the waqt of Asr came in, and they said this is the first and only time in the history of Basra where the masajid of Basra were empty for the waqt of Asr, because people were all at the Maqbara burying him. There was no muadhins to give adhan. There was no imams to lead the salah. Because they were all at the Maqbara to bury this great man, Hasan al-Basri. As Sayyidina Umar made the dua, may he have an understanding of the deen. He's of the great scholars in our history. And may he be loved by the people, and he is loved until today. So this is our great hero, where he began and where he ended, because he was sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant us that inshaAllah. Ameen, to follow in those footsteps. So, getting back to our quiz, we said yesterday that there's a booklet. Everybody got your booklet? If you don't have your booklet, please collect one. So it's a booklet with 300 statements or 300 facts, and we will test you on that. There will be a quiz each night. The quiz isn't going to start tonight, maybe tomorrow inshallah. We're giving you a day or two to go over those 300 questions, and we'll keep a log. We'll see who does best, and inshallah at the end, we'll probably give a good prize to the winner. But there is a spot prize. So tomorrow's personality we're going to discuss. Let's see who can guess who he is. His paternal grandfather was a Khalifa, and his maternal grandfather was the last emperor of Persia. And he could have been Khalifa, and he had the blood of the Prophet ﷺ running through his veins, but he chose to be obscure and a worshipper. Do you know who we're speaking about? His grandfather on his father's side was a Khalifa. And his grandfather on his mother's side was the last emperor of Persia. And his great-grandfather was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who are we speaking about? We're speaking about Ali Zainul Abidin, the only surviving son of Hassan. He was at Karbala, but he survived Karbala. Everyone else was killed of his family, of the males. And he was the only one, Ali Zainul Abidin. He survived, and we'll talk about him tomorrow inshaAllah bi-idhnillah. جزاك الله خير وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والمرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته